about guess who? Melchizedek. And I can honestly say, I'm about ready to let Melchizedek move on. But I have to say, too, I have learned so much about how the Old Testament and New Testament relate. And today, guys, it's the same thing. This is so important for us as Christians to see how and why there needed to be a new covenant, why there needed to be a better high priest, why. You know, it wasn't just the people in the Old Testament messed it up. No, it was that God always set it up this way. And this is such a powerful a way to understand that. It is the understanding of that. And so let's don't put him away too quickly, okay? Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for calling us and putting us together. And that all of our messed up pieces fit in the midst of how you put your body together to make us your people, God. And forgive us when we hide behind the goodness of your grace. And yet, Lord, we are so thankful for it. That any of us could have a relationship with you. That any of us could be redeemed. And that together we could be your representation to the world, your body, your hands, your feet, your mind, your mouth, your heart to the world. God, thank you for that grace. But help us to understand how it works together with our effort and earnestness and humility and reliance upon you, Lord. Help us to learn today to trust you more, to humble ourselves more and release ourselves to you more. And we thank you and ask you for this in Jesus' name. Help us now to understand through him, because of him. Amen. So, as we begin today, and there's a lot, as you see, we're covering a pretty big passage, but it fits together in pieces pretty well, so let's get it. Sam Storms, who has gone on to be with the Lord, great pastor from out in the Midwest, and he's one of those practical people that I really love. He's more devotional than he is, you know, philosophical. And I like him a lot, but he's smart. And he uses this way in talking about this passage. He says, no matter how seemingly helpful the many psychological formulas that help you cope with life may be, no matter how transforming the practical counsel you may find in today's world to help you with your problems may be, everything is either partial or incomplete, or is periodic or temporary. I'll let that sink in. That's directly tied to this passage. Everything is either partial or incomplete, or it's periodic or temporary. What I mean by that is this: they only go so far and they only work for so long. Wah, wah. Right? It's not. I'm not being so just being pessimistic when I say this. Hang on. So they only go so far and for so long before they lose their capacity to make a difference. Every person, every strategy, every promise that comes your way will eventually fail you. If it's a friend that you're relying on, and thank God for them, but if it's a friend you're relying on, the day will come when they'll let you down, whether they mean to or not. Why? They got blood in their veins. That's why. They won't show up when you need them most, maybe. Maybe they run when the battle hits. Maybe we do it to somebody, you know? If it's a formula, 1 + 1 = 2, we want those in life, don't we? Just make it simple for me, Rodney. Just tell me what I got to do. Give me the bare minimum and let me jump a little bit above it here with some extra credit. You know, if it's a formula, the day will come when it'll prove inadequate to meet the need to answer your question, the deepest questions in life, to soothe your conscience or to get you over a hurdle of some obstacle in life. Everything in life, apart from what we're talking about today, apart from who we're talking about today, everything in life ultimately fails. Everyone in life ultimately falters and stumbles. Everyone. Now, am I just being pessimistic? This reality, and it is reality, this reality is what points to the beauty of having Jesus Christ as our Lord, King, and our Savior, our priest, our great high priest, kingly high priest. That's what makes it so beautiful. It's what makes sense out of the whole Bible, is that understanding, I believe. So with that in mind, let's read. We're going to pick up in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter, okay? So remember, if you haven't been here, go back and you can look on our website and you can get the other messages or look in the Good Study Bible and you'll get the points of where we've been and how we've gotten to this point as we go through Hebrews. But verse 11 now says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. We've been talking about that, right? Jesus is in the line of, Melchizedek was a type of Christ. He pointed forward to Christ as a priest. So, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, not by his family tree, in other words, but by the power of an indestructible life, which is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And remember, we're looking at the book of Hebrews from the theme of Jesus is better. Jesus is better than every other alternative. Jesus is better than every way and everything they came from and knew. These are Hebrews. These are the Jewish believers, okay? Many, including the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, all right? Many of the new believers here in this first century, the first Christians, were, not all, but many were Jews. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the law. They had lived under that. And now this radically different way of relating to God comes through a man who was born just down the road, who says he's God and does these incredible things that blow their mind. But it required so far, just a far different way, an entirely different way of thinking. And yet, here we are still talking about it 2,000 years later. So let's look at it more deeply here. First, in 11 through 14, let's take a look at how Jesus is that perfect high priest. Because it talks about how the law, the first covenant, was imperfect. And it's easy. I think I would have always thought, if I hadn't had to dig in more deeply to try to explain it and look through it and look at how it ties together, I would have always probably felt that, yeah, because those Jewish priests just messed it all up. Those sinners, they were just so, you know, they were so dumb. Didn't you see it was Jesus? Didn't you just run and say, yeah, Jesus? It was always intended to be this way, I see now. God always did that. And it shouldn't surprise me. I hope not you, as we look at it. Look, first of all, the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood. In other words, the Jewish priesthood of the Old Testament. It was carried out. Why do we call it Levitical? It follows the family line of Levi, one of the sons of Israel, right, of Jacob. And he was his family line, instead of being given property in the promised land, they were given the responsibility and the blessing of being able to be the priest for God's people throughout the rest of the time, you would think, right, throughout eternity. But yet, until the new covenant comes, we see here. It was carried out by humans, first of all. God knew that. It didn't surprise God. We went, well, I can't believe y'all are just still being sinners. God always knew that he was given the law to be carried out by sinful people. That's why he gave them that, right? Not so they could just really get perfect by the law, but to see they couldn't be perfect because of seeing it in the law, right? You say, well, that just seems frustrating. We had to see that before we would appreciate Jesus. They had to see that before they would long for one to come and give them the fulfillment that they had always sought. That the law, the Old Testament way, sacrificing animals, could not bring that fulfillment deep down inside. And that did not surprise God. I finally see, right? We need to understand what's meant by perfection, first of all, and by that, imperfection as well. A different definition we use today. It doesn't mean, you know, a perfect record necessarily. Certainly not morally. But it does mean perfect in this way means fulfilled or complete. Fulfillment, completion, or reaching the desired goal or end. In other words, it was perfected means you finished it. This is what does that. The way of God, the way of atonement that God always gave. It fulfilled. Jesus said, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to what? Fulfill it. He says that at the very beginning of his ministry. So those people, those Jews on that mountaintop, the first law was given to Moses on the mountaintop. The second covenant law of Jesus was given on the mountaintop, on the Sermon on the Mount. His new law, where he says, I can sum it up for you. Love God, love people with all your heart. And then he gives these other ways that they've been looking at it wrongly. So it means fulfillment, reaching the goal, not necessarily moral perfection. He's using this word to describe the type of relationship established between God and his people under the new covenant. Jeremiah had pointed to it. He said, he's going to put his word in your heart in this new covenant that's coming in hundreds of years. He's going to put it in your heart. He's going to change you from within, not just make you want it more from without. Now, of course, did they see all of those details? No, they couldn't. They weren't. But they had to believe, because God said it, that he was going to do it. See, people in the Old Testament were saved the same way we're saved. They were just believing forward, and we're believing back and forward. Thank God we get to see the fulfillment of the new covenant through Jesus. And we still struggle to believe. They had to believe forward to say, I don't know how, but, you know, what Jeremiah is saying, man, what Isaiah is saying about a suffering servant, what does that mean? He's going to be born in Bethlehem? What does that mean? Could they see it all? No, they had to believe. Can we see it all, how it all fits? No, but we got to believe, right? So, Jesus' priesthood is kingly. It's a kingly priesthood. And you go, yeah. All right, you've been saying that, and I have been. But we need to understand, because this writer is still saying it. Jesus could not be a priest. Friends, what we need is a priest and a king. You say, I'm not so big on kings, you know. Britain, nah, that's all the fluffy, weird stuff, you know. In that day and time, if you didn't have a king, you were a lone wolf and you didn't last long. You had to have a people. Now, it might be over 300 people, a city state. You know, there might have been just a few hundred people behind a wall or under a king. And I always say, Jesus talked more about his kingdom. He talked about everything else he talked about in terms of his kingdom more than anything else. Why? Because where a king A king's kingdom is where his word is law. And that's what Jesus was and what he was saying. He was given this new way of looking at a kingdom. But you had to have a king to protect you. He could rally an army. He could muster an army. He could protect you with that army, with us building a city. He got the money that you gave, the taxes and stuff. And so he could do those things. That's what he was supposed to do, to care about and protect his people. But they needed a priest. It's innate. It's born into humanity in every cell that we need. That's C-E-L-L, by the way, okay? For those of you who don't speak redneck Southern. Sale. He needed a priest because we want to get to God. We know we need to relate to God. We have this innate desire. God put it in our chip, the computer chip, in deep down inside of us, and we can't ignore it. That's why we do all the stupid stuff we do to try to find substitutes. And they don't work, do they? They all fail the way we've said. When we try to make a person or a thing or a process do what for us what God could do. So Jesus' priesthood, he is a kingly priest and a priestly king. The problem is, based on the Mosaic law, the law of the Old Testament, you couldn't do both. There were two family lines, and you couldn't be born in a family line. You know, a hybrid is not what wouldn't work. Then you were worse than either one. You had to have the line of Judah is where kings came from, David's line. And the line of Levi was the priestly line. The problem is we need a perfect one to do both. We need a perfect priest to get us to God. Well, we don't have to base it on our performance. And we need a perfect king who can protect us and to do for us to fight the battle inwardly, internally, spiritually, over death and hell and the grave and Satan, who uses those tools to constantly torment us, the fear of it, right? So, how do we get around that? Well, verse 12 says, a change in the law is required because of needing a change in the priesthood. You say, oh yeah, we just vote on it, right? We'll do a referendum. We didn't come up with the law. God did. God had to do it, right? Why is it required? Because we don't get this. We can't, really. But the Hebrew people, the Jewish people did. Everything about atonement, everything about their redemption was tied to the priesthood. And everything in the priesthood was tied to the law. You couldn't change the priesthood without changing the law. You couldn't change the law without changing the priesthood. They are inseparably and integrally connected and ingrained in each other. You see that? And so God knew all along, at the right time, at the perfect time, he would send Jesus to do that. But this are things that had to be done. This is why Jeremiah knows are pointing to a new covenant. And people thought it was scandalous. They wanted to kill the prophets. You need to shut up talking about a new covenant. God ought to strike you down, will strike you down, talking about a new covenant. You curse Moses like that. Moses was the man. Except when it was Abraham, you know, but that whole process, right? Moses, Abraham, David, the Old Testament, the prophets. So, now, the law required that the priesthood would change. How is that going to happen? For Jesus to come as priest and king, God had to do it through a new covenant. I don't think I ever put it together quite that deeply. That's why we had to have a new covenant. Because the covenant was the ratification of that, our acceptance of God's way of doing it. God's law, if you will. Accepting that. The old covenant, which required the priest and the sacrifice and the blood and the animals and the temple. All that stuff pointed to Jesus. The temple itself, how it was laid out, pointed to Jesus. The sacrificial system and the killing of the perfect animals pointed to Jesus. The whole thing of the priest pointed to Jesus. But also the king line. We needed a king, and that pointed to the need for Jesus to be the perfect king. And so, remember, the law of Moses now, you say, well, shoot, that means then I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, right? Well, I don't have to live by the old moral law. You don't get saved by it. Yes, the moral law is still in effect. The moral law was not done away with. It is always wrong in all places at all times to commit murder, to disrespect and disobey parents because authority is established there, to commit adultery, to steal, to lie. All those things always were, always will be, no matter where you move. You can't get away from that, the need to do it deep down inside. The moral law. But there was also what? The ceremonial law. And you can include a lot of categories in that. The priesthood was lined out and how to do that. Really, there's a little bit there in Exodus 20 about giving the law. Leviticus is, you know, we just get weirded out in Leviticus, don't we? When there's something I don't understand, I just go, that must be in Leviticus somewhere. That weird, that's bogged up in that weird stuff. You know, it's about, you know, touching sores and disease and having to do all these different things about animals. If you had a bald spot on your head, oops. All these things, man. All these rules and regulations. The ceremonial law is fulfilled by Jesus. The priesthood, the need for sacrifices, the temple itself. All of that is fulfilled by Jesus. You know? He is that new temple, really. I believe. He is that way that completes all of that. I think that's what he meant by fulfilling it. So, the moral law, not done away with, not changed, never changes. The ceremonial law is now fulfilled, and they knew, they got that, and we need to get it too. All right? So the Mosaic Law was never given as a means to make men perfect. You get that? It was never given as a way to make men perfect. Like, I'm going to give them this law. Just say no, you know? I did send my kids something really weird this week. And they were like, Dad, please, no. Just say no. Please tell us you're not doing that. Just say no. I was like, you and Nancy Reagan, you know? Just say no. That fixes everything. Yeah, sure. That's all I needed to know. Oh, I'm not supposed to do this? That never worked for me. I'm like, why? Really? You don't think I can get away with that? Got me in trouble my whole life, you know? The Mosaic Law was never given as a means to make men perfect, but to put us in a position, to put mankind, men, in a position to be made right before God and to see that we can't be made right by our own performance, no matter how hard we try. They had to trust in, yes, that sacrificial system. But as the scriptures make clear over and over and over, they could kill 1 billion bulls. God didn't need another bull. He says, don't kill another one because your hearts don't never change. I don't need you to kill another bull. They're mine. I gave them to you. You're not accomplishing anything by just killing a bunch of bulls and killing a bunch of rams. Yes, I told you to do it, but I wanted you to get it. Do you get it? You can't do enough. Come to me for mercy. Come to me in repentance. Yes. You know? All right. The Mosaic Law, never give, but it put them in a position. The law was not able to save. In that sense, it was weak and unprofitable, the way God intended it to be. The law provides expert diagnosis of our sin problem, which is absolutely essential for us to go, I've got a problem with sin. I cannot not need atonement next year on the Day of Atonement. But the law does not provide the cure. It tells us that we're sinners. It tells us that we need God. We need his help. We need mercy. We need grace. We need to trust him. But it doesn't cure it, right? So, Logan Duncan says this, and I love this quote. God never intended the old covenant priesthood to be permanent and to achieve the things that he did intend for the permanent priesthood of his son to achieve. He was always, remember, it's all pointing forward to Jesus. The whole Bible's about Jesus. It really is. Old Testament points to him. The New Testament is him. It's about him, and then it's also about how we live because of him. Now, secondly, the permanent high priest. The permanent high priest, verses 15 to 19. You know, Jesus lives forever as our high priest. Two words, perfection, we talked about that, completion, right? Seeing it through, completion, fulfillment. Now, the whole thing of this permanence that's talked about in here. We needed a permanent plan. What happened to the Old Testament priests? Where are they? Can you go find them? Can you get their address right now and go see them? They kept dying. Why? Because they were humans. And don't you know that as soon as people maybe felt a little bit encouraged, like, wow, what a godly man. He's probably really helping me get connected to God. And he died. Well, now I got to go through it again and again and again and again. And then you have those, like, you know, Eli's sons who were just bent as a crooked circle, man. Yeah, they were human. So, Jesus lives forever as a high priest. This is quoting Psalm 110:4. You know that Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted passages in the New Testament? Now, Hebrews is the most. This is a Jeopardy question. If you ever get on there, you might get this. You know, what book from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, quotes the Old Testament most often? Hebrews. Hebrews. Just recently, right? Somebody was telling me that yesterday. I said, I know the answer. Did you? No. It was another pastor who's taught me a lot. He said, no, I didn't. He said, I'm preaching through it. I know. Hebrews is the book in that does. And it helps us understand how the Old Testament is used in the New Testament. Points to it. Psalm 110:4 is one of those powerful places that Jewish people knew was a messianic psalm, was pointing to Jesus. It wasn't talking about David. It wasn't talking about his line, but he said, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, like verse 17 says here, a priest how often, how long? Forever. Permanence. We needed that. We needed to know that it was going to happen and it was going to last. It was going to be there eternally. You ever pondered eternity lately? Sorry, I'm bad. Have you pondered eternity lately? What if you had to put up with some aggravating person like me for all of eternity beside you? Yeah. My cousins hated me. Like, please don't let him go on vacation with us, please. He'll drive us crazy on the way to Florida, you know. Or the good stuff. It can't last forever in this life, can it? But I'm talking about forever, forever, and then forever. I mean, you get lost in that and start drowning real quick. But think about the goodness of all this forever, the permanence of it forever, to be right with God forever, to have the peace and all that he promises in his presence forever. This new covenant through Jesus makes it right. And so it says here that his priesthood, you see why? His priesthood, he couldn't just be a good Levite. It had to be a whole new line. That's what Melchizedek represented. He just showed up. He's not from the line of Levi. And yet Abraham, way back then, Abraham, even before the law was given, Abraham recognized that he was also a monotheist, that he must have believed in God. I have no idea how. But Abraham pays him a tithe, receives a blessing from him, the greater blessing, the lesser. He receives that and honors him in that way. And then he just kind of disappears. Do you know what Melchizedek gave Abraham? I didn't know this till this week. If you go back and read in Genesis 14, he bought wine and bread. Huh, wonder where that shows up. You think all that's accident? You think any of it's accident? Friends, before there was an Adam, God had a right for a messed up man like me to get right with him. And Jesus was saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Father. I already have all the honor and the glory I could have right here, but I'll set it aside. And they can humiliate me and kill me for their sins, and I will still lead them to you and defeat Satan for your glory and their sakes. Always, always it was to be. The Old Testament priests all died. There was no security, no permanence in it, but it is with this one, right? So Psalm 110:4 says he would come from a new and different line. Not Levi, but a new line, a new family tree. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead indicates and points to this eternal priesthood. Death could not conquer Jesus, right? How do we know that? We believe in the resurrection. His priesthood lasts forever. So, finally then, just wrapping up these last few verses here. This seals the argument. You get that he's forming a debate argument here, right? Like a lawyer, like a very good lawyer. In verses 20 to 28, he gives these three really rock-solid summaries here. First of all, in verses 20 and 22, he makes it clear Jesus' priesthood is guaranteed by oath of God and is effective both for the present and for the future. He's saying God had the law. He didn't have to give an oath every time there was a new priest, but he does with this one and says, I give you my son. What did it say? Swear by myself, because there's no one higher to swear by. We looked at that last week. And so it is effective now and forever because it is an oath of God. He makes that commitment, that promise, that vow, if you will. God didn't have to do that. He's God. That was grace that he gave us that. And then verses 23 and to 25, that Jesus is able to save his people completely, perfectly, and his people are able to draw near to God through him. Two key words I want you to grasp there in that section, 23 to 25. Uttermost and always. What do they point to? Where we started a while ago. We need something that'll do it thoroughly. And nothing does, it'll break down sooner or later. Every person, every formula, every substitute. That's why we have programs like Celebrate Recovery. Because by the time we figure that out, we're usually so burnt and broken, we really need some help. But in God heal that mess, where we go, yep, I can't do it, I'm powerless. God, I need you to put it back together. And I need you to help me trust these people to help me and walk with me to do it. Uttermost. And then always. Permanent. Perfect, complete, permanent, eternal. And then verses 26 to 28. Jesus is the fitting or appropriate high priest who offered himself for us and has been made perfect forever. And then just wrapping it up right here with this conclusion. Michael Kruger, I pointed to so many times in this whole thing, says, and I don't think I'd ever put this together, you cannot understand the cross unless you understand the Old Testament sacrificial system. I did. But you realize what was taking place? You have all four necessary elements of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament happening, and Jesus is all four. God and man and the sacrifice and a priest to offer it. The sacrifice had to be perfect. Only Jesus. The sacrifice had to be willing. Why? Because he lays down on the altar himself. Even if you could find a human priest who was willing, it wouldn't work. He'd be rejected because he wasn't perfect. But God would accept the offering of his perfect son. God, sinful man, a priest to bring us to God, to make the sacrifice, and the perfect sacrifice, all happening right there in the cross. If you ever wonder if God loves you enough to pick you up and to heal you, look at the cross. If you can believe that that happened, then you don't have to doubt that God loves you. And if you ever wonder if he's got the power to fix your mess or even to take care of your little thing this afternoon or whatever, or your appointment next week or your big mess you made, whatever, if you can believe what those apostles believed and give us witness of, more witness than to believe anything else in history, really, then you believe that he's got the power to take care of it. Friends, I'm glad to be able to say, see you later, Mel. But I'm also glad to say, man, I'm so glad you stopped by. I didn't get this. And I need to get it. To get the cross, I have a perfect high priest. And I have a permanent high priest. And that's enough to keep me humble for a little while this afternoon. And I do it again tomorrow. All right? Let's go.